1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can be seated. The letter begins by telling us who's writing the letter. It tells us the Apostle Paul. Paul, we're told, was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, called by God. According to God's will, he called him specifically to be an apostle. Every one of us has been called to a specific ministry. We can look and see that our names could be placed in that verse, and then whatever ministry God has called us to, what he's called us to in this life, could be added. But according to the will of God, God called Paul to be an apostle. This beginning of the letter gives us the authority behind what we're reading. As we approach 1 Corinthians, not just reading a book. We're not just reading a good writing. We're reading the recorded words of God. Inspired. God breathed. Tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it's profitable for doctrine. What you're studying, what you're reading, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is authority behind what we're reading, what we're studying. 1 Corinthians, this letter was written to a church that was filled with all kinds of problems. Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire every word and preserve it to teach each one of us this day, to correct us here at Reverence Bible Church, to make us complete, to challenge us doctrinally. Nearly 2,000 years later, God inspired these words and preserved them for us as we begin to study the book of 1 Corinthians. We live in a day when the church is filled with many struggles, just as the Corinthian church faced all kinds of struggles and difficulties. We have all kinds of divisions within the church today. Thousands and thousands of different denominations. Divisions that take place within the local church, where there's church splits that occur. People that leave for one reason or another, but sometimes not for good reasons, but for reasons that are sinful. You may even hear Christians speaking evil of other Christians, or see other types of divisions that take place within church, or maybe have been a part of something and you know how difficult it is. We find that there's a lack of order in the church today, church services in particular. The Corinthians also dealt with those issues. Theology and doctrine are often not emphasized today. God's word is often not preached, and the church today has fallen into major doctrinal problems. Like the Corinthians, there are many Christians who are still feeding on milk, although they should be feasting on the meat of God's word, and we'll come up to that in the upcoming weeks. They're still taking in milk, Paul says, when you should be feasting on the meat of God's word. You should be far, much further along in your study of God's word, but you're still having milk right now. Church today is filled with all kinds of moral failure. Church today often partakes in the same sinful pleasures as the world. 1 Corinthians is an appropriate letter for the church today. There's a lot of problems in the modern-day church, and I'm sure that if Paul lived today, there would be extensive rebukes upon the church. Many of the same problems that the Corinthians faced are the same that we face today. Some of us may look and say, well, I don't really know what you're talking about as far as problems within the church. I've seen that there's difficulties. I've seen that there's some problems, but maybe we're exaggerating the magnitude of it. I looked up some statistics from the Barna group, and let me just give you some examples of what's taking place in the church across our nation today. Of those who claim to be born-again Christians, not just the 84% of our country that says, I'm a Christian, but those who specifically say that they are born-again Christians, 10% of them believe that they're going to be reincarnated after death. Where does that come from? Not biblical. 29% of born-again Christians believe in communicating with the dead right now. 50% of people who claim to be born-again Christians believe that you can earn your salvation based on good works. 50%. 50% of people who claim to be Christians say, it's by good works. I can earn my salvation by good works. Yet we look in Scripture and it says that it's by faith that we're saved. By faith. It's by God's grace that we're saved. It's not because of good works. It's by grace through faith so that no one could ever boast. Scripture is so clear on that, and yet 50% of the people, 50% of people who claim to be born-again Christians believe that they can earn their salvation based on good works. Of those claim to be evangelical Christians, like what we would be here at Rivers Bible Church, 12% say that it's okay to live with someone of the opposite sex before marriage. 12%. Of non-evangelicals who still categorize themselves as born-again Christians, 49% say that cohabitation before marriage is morally acceptable. 49%. Of evangelicals, 7% say that premarital sex is morally acceptable. Of, quote, born-again Christians, 35% say that premarital sex is morally acceptable. Of evangelicals, 5% say that homosexuality is morally acceptable. Of born-again Christians, 20% believe that homosexuality is morally acceptable. Of born-again Christian adults, only 32% of born-again Christian adults believe in moral absolutes. 32% believe that there is something absolute. You can know something for sure. Only 32% believe that such thing is moral absolutes. If you take people who are teenagers that claim to be born-again teenagers, out of all the people that proclaim to be born-again teenagers, only 9% believed in moral absolutes. Is there a problem in the church today? Only 9% of teenagers think that there is something that you can know for sure. That God's word is true. That God's word is our authority. That you can know for sure that this is what is truth. This is what is right. There's a problem in our church today. There's a problem in the church across our nation today where if Paul were writing to us today, I think there'd be very stern rebukes as far as where the church is today. If you're writing to the church today, he would say, how is it that only 9% of your young people believe that there's such thing as truth? Why is it that 20% believe that homosexuality is okay? Did they not read Romans chapter 1? Didn't they read scripture where it says that it's an abomination, that it is doing what is against nature? Don't they read that it's sin? I think that if Paul were to look at the church today, the letter would be more severe than what we find here in 1 Corinthians. But we look here, and this is where Paul's writing from. He's looking at a church, and he has seen the sin that's within the church, the doctrinal problems that are within the church, the divisions that have occurred within the church. A church that he knows well. And he's writing to that church saying, here is God's word for you. And so for us this morning, and as we study this book, it is going to be very applicable to each one of us. Let's look at verse 2. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's addressing the church in the city of Corinth. But he describes them as those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Sanctified, literally meaning those who've been set apart from sin, who were made holy in Jesus Christ, who were set apart from the former life that we lived and were made holy. I'm writing to the church at Corinth who were set apart, away from sin towards holiness. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's us. You also could put yourself in this category, to Reverence Bible Church, to the church that is there in Mission Viejo, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that every person that was a part of this church was saved. But he's saying, I know that within this church, there are those that have been set apart. You know that that took place in your life. You know how it once was for you in life that you once lived. And you can see God has taken you from that place and set you apart for holiness, taking you out of the miry pit of sin that you were living in, and has redeemed you and has brought you into a place of being here, being in fellowship, loving God, a change of mind, regeneration that's occurred. Those who have been set apart. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so we see in the sanctification process, it is already done and yet not yet. There's still things taking place. We know that God has finished the work in us, but at the same time, in the course of the process of this life, we're still being molded and conformed into the image of Christ. And yet we know, because God tells us with surety, that we are sanctified. Then he tells us, called to be saints. How does this happen? Paul tells the church in Corinth that they're called to be saints. And likewise with you. You were called to be saints. Now you hear of different saints within the Roman Catholic Church. You hear of St. Patrick, St. Christopher. These different saints that have been made saints, and frequently when we think of the word saint, we think, oh man, that guy's a saint. He is far different than everybody else. He's a saint. Within the Roman Catholic Church, in order to become a saint, you must live a life that appears to the world to be extraordinarily holy. After your death, research is done into your life by the local bishop, And he makes a recommendation to the Vatican. And if the panel and the cardinals approve you to be a saint, then you become a candidate for that process. The Pope will proclaim you as a candidate. And this usually takes a substantial amount of time to get to that point. Then they'll make a petition to a person, to whoever that person is that they think might be a saint. They pray and ask for some incredible type of miracle in the name of that particular person. And if the miracle occurs, the Pope recognizes the miracle, and then they wait for one more miracle to occur. And if that miracle occurs after praying and asking you to help with whatever it is, then you're confirmed to be a saint. Currently within the Roman Catholic Church, there's a little over 10,000 saints. What does 1 Corinthians tell us? 1 Corinthians, we see that becoming a saint is not the result of a holy life. It's not that God looks and says, well, you're a saint. It's not the result of a holy life or a miracle after death, but it tells us here that it is a calling from God. To those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints, a calling that comes from God. How do you know that you're a saint? Well, it tells us in the next section there, if you are a part of the all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you fit into that category as far as my hope, my faith, the one I call on, the one I praise, the one who is the Lord of my life is Christ Jesus. When I think of what all of my hope is in for this salvation, it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. God says, you're a saint. You're a saint. Every Christian who has ever lived, who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ and hopes in Him for salvation, is a saint, just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul. Seen no differently in the eyes of God than the Apostle Peter. You are a saint, made a saint by a calling that occurred from God to you, bringing you to salvation. It's incredible. You're made holy. The same holiness that Christ has, the same righteousness of your Savior, because God called you. God redeemed you. God did it. You've been called. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Just go a little bit further on. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. It talks about this calling with which we've been called to. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Incredible. You look and you say, I'm a saint. I'm a saint because I was called. Why was I called? Well, it wasn't because you were wise. It wasn't because you were mighty. It wasn't because you are noble. God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He chose you, the weak things, to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things And the things which are despised, he's chosen. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is great. You are a saint. You are a saint, and it has been done in such a way that there is no possibility of you being able to boast in it. No possibility of you being able to glory in your sainthood. You can't look and say, I hope I make it to be a saint. I hope that they don't give me too hard of a miracle to do. I hope that when they do the research on me, they don't find out about this or that or the other thing that I did, because they usually wait a long time till they make you a saint, because they want to see if there's any other trash that comes up on you over the course of time. And if you've been dead for so long and there's really been nothing else that's been brought up against you, then they make you a saint once you've done the miracles. Well, guess what? You are a saint already, according to God's word, because he called you to it. And he called you to it in such a way that there's no boasting. No flesh would ever glory in his presence. A saint by grace. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you from being a depraved person into becoming a saint because he did it, because he saw fit to do it. By grace, you've been made a saint. You've been called. We've been studying the book of Jude on Wednesday nights, and you see in verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, you're called. To those who have been called, a calling that was placed upon your life by the Holy Spirit, an effectual calling that changed you. God did it. The Holy Spirit called you. I can just picture everybody in our church. Hey, St. Christopher. It's good to see you today. St. Michael. You could go through and do that, but it sounds weird. The fact of the matter is that's your position. And it's not because you lived a holy life. And it's not because you did a miracle. It's by grace. In verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To this church that is filled with a myriad of problems, God says, you were set apart, you were sanctified by Jesus Christ, you were called to be saints with the holy, effectual calling that's all of grace. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's emphasis as he opens this letter to the struggling church is upon the grace of God. There may have been some problems in the church of Corinth that they were unaware of. Some of the doctrinal issues, some things that the church just they didn't know about. They didn't realize the error was there. But more than likely, they knew of a lot of their problems. They knew of their immorality. They knew of their sexual sins. They knew of their lack of love. They knew of their hypocrisy. The fact that they had become very much like the world, that they became lukewarm in their love for Christ. They knew of a lot of the problems that were there. And you may be here this morning, and you're looking at your life, and you're saying, I can only imagine what the letter would be like if you wrote it to me. You know that you're lukewarm. You know that you're struggling with that sin that seems to have such a grip upon your life. You know it's there. You know that there's the things of the world that have had an incredible influence upon you. You may even look at your past or look at your current situation and know that I'd get a stern rebuke if you wrote a letter to me. Well, the way that this letter begins to the church of Corinth is the same way that God would begin a letter to you. The letter doesn't open up by saying, "All right, guys, you are on the brink of losing your salvation." It doesn't say that. It doesn't begin by saying, "Get your act together or you're out of here." It doesn't begin by that. It's a church that's struggling with all kinds of problems, and it begins by saying, "You were sanctified. You were set apart for holiness by Christ. You were called to be a saint. A calling that took place by the Holy Spirit, calling you not because you were great, not because you were mighty, not because you were wise, but according to His good pleasure, He called you. It's all by God's grace. The grace of God was given to you. You didn't earn it. It was freely given to you. It's all by grace." And then he says, "The grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, in all knowledge." By God's grace, you were enriched with everything. He's talking to the church and saying, you were made complete. You were made a new creation. You have been blessed with the fountain of living waters that makes it so you never thirst again. You have all things pertaining to life and godliness. No part of God's grace has been withheld from you. No part of God's love has been kept from you. He has freely given you all things. You have all the rights and blessings that come from being a child of God. Christ is your all in all. He's sufficient for all things that you could ever need in this life and for all eternity. God has made you complete. He did it. This is the church. You have been blessed by God's grace. You've been enriched with everything in Him. Here's your position. Everything in Him. And then in verse 6, he says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." The testimony here also can mean the witness of Christ. From the time of genuine faith, from the time of your calling and your election, it was made certain as you trusted in Christ. You come to a point of saying, "My faith, my hope, everything that I trust in is Christ and Him crucified. All of it is in Him. That's what I trust in. That's what my hope is in." And it tells us here, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. God's grace is there. It was given to you. And it's been confirmed. Verse 7 says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your position, Christian. You've been sanctified, you've been called, you've been made a saint, and you come short in no gift. You lack in nothing. Here is your position in Christ, and you ought to be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting for it. He doesn't say, "And you better hope He doesn't come right now, because if He does, you're in a heap of trouble." No, He says, "Eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." As a Christian who struggles, as a Christian who knows their life and looks at it and says, "What would the letter be like to me?" It's incredible to look at the beginning of this book of a failing, struggling church. The one who called you will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Picture that. You, me, blameless. without any sin whatsoever, blameless when Christ returns. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The church. Although they struggled in their doctrine, although the world had crept in, although they struggled with sin, although they failed miserably, it doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words and to say, he, you struggling church, he will confirm you to the end. You will be blameless, presented blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. No spot, no wrinkle, nor any such thing, without blemish, holy, without blemish. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The words in that verse, those verses there are incredible. God himself will sanctify you completely. Set you apart for holiness completely. Your whole spirit, your whole entire soul, your whole entire body will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The title of this sermon is Called by a Faithful God. He called you. He called you, he made you a saint, and he's faithful, and he will accomplish what he began in you. God will do it. That's how Paul begins this letter. In verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. I love the way that Paul begins this letter. A perfect way to begin a letter to a struggling church. The grace of God, the incomprehensible, unending grace of God. He called you, he made you a saint, he'll present you blameless. In Romans 8:30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with being lukewarm. I have failed on so many accounts. I'm still taking in milk when I should be feasting on the meat of God's word. I've been a Christian for a long time, and still I'm taking in these little sermonettes, or I haven't been growing in my faith. Well, be encouraged this morning. God is faithful. He will do it. Listen to the words of God and have the grace that is given to the church of Corinth translate to you and see the grace that is given to you who trust in Christ. And have it be that which motivates you. As you see your position in Christ, as you see God's grace, to no longer be lukewarm, no longer be in bondage to the sin that you're in bondage to, but to be a person who is in love with God that wants nothing to do with those sins in which he was crucified for. Have it be that which changes you, as you see your position called by a faithful God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are excited as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We see a struggling church, and yet we see that we are called to be saints by a faithful God who accomplishes all things by His grace and by His power. We see our position as Christians, and I pray, Lord, that we would hear the rebukes that are given to the church of Corinth over the course of our study in this book. And that changes would occur as your Holy Spirit convicts us and enables us to follow you. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful that there's no boasting for any one of us in heaven. Called to be saints in a way that there is no boasting. Only boasting that will take place is boasting in the cross. Pray that that would be what we do right now as we sing this song, boasting only in what you have accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.